Over in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, in verse 3, it makes a very interesting statement. I'd like to begin by focusing on this particular passage for the sermon this afternoon. It said, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Some years ago, we came out with a song in which it said from 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren." It seemed every time as a district superintendent, I would go out to one of the churches, they sang that song. And I began to get this kind of inferiority complex, and I'm saying, what do they know, you know? But they were singing that song, "Not many wise men." But the realization of that scripture is that when you move from "not many wise men," you move to the scripture in Daniel 12:3, which simply says the wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now, the Apostle Paul carried it a little bit further, and I want to read it from a translation, which is the New International Version. And it says this in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to what he says. "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Well, this is a particular scripture added to Daniel 12, and it simply shows us the concept that God expects us as members of His church to grow in the ability to use wisdom, in the ability to be understanding, to be people of good judgment. So what we do is we look at the fact that in about 2 weeks we'll be having one service of the Holy Days, another service of the Holy Days. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. We have Feast of Trumpets, all of these things. And we will scatter during the Feast of Tabernacles to observe this feast for probably a dozen different feast sites. We'll be receiving people from the St. Louis and the Rolla Church area. And as a result of that, I thought it would be good today to lay out a foundation of things that we might want to talk about as we prepare to become wise and shine as the brightness of the firmament. Being wise to the way we act toward outsiders now, learning how to deal with this concept that we must develop as wisdom and judgment must come forth to the members of the church of God. It is important how we conduct ourselves and what we say. Christ even said, "Be wise." He said, "Speak with the salt of wisdom." So this is what we want to look at today. Our goal should be to understand what God says about wisdom, what He says about sound judgment, and how they actually should be developed. So let's look at this subject in relationship, first of all, to the Feast of Tabernacles, but more, how about looking at the statement of Daniel 12 and verse 3, that we will shine in the firmament because of the wisdom that we have been given. Let's give a definition to begin with. Wisdom. Wisdom is simply the ability to make the right decision in harmony with right laws. It's the ability to make right decisions in harmony with the right laws. And it needs to be done at the right time to produce righteous living. Now, it's a simple definition. And we'll amplify that and enhance that a little bit in the sermon today. But it simply is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. Now, Sonsino's press from the Jewish Old Testament period of time, Sonsino's commentary says the following: "True wisdom cannot be exercised where there is a spirit of arrogance." Isn't that interesting? True wisdom cannot be exercised where there is a spirit of arrogance. Why is that? What is it that Sonsino is trying to tell us from the Old Testament writings? The source of wisdom and good judgment is where? The source of wisdom and good judgment is where? Job said it this way: "The fear of God is wisdom." Solomon said, "Only the Lord gives wisdom." So we recognize wisdom and then with it, judgment. So let's analyze now the word judgment for a moment. Judgment is the capacity to assess very broad situations and draw them in and come to a sound conclusion as to how we will handle something. assessing situations and drawing sound conclusions. That's the definition of judgment. A synonym would be very simply good sense. Good sense. Another one would be, as we would say, common sense. When I grew up, we heard the word horse sense. Horse sense. And I think everybody will understand that's a very basic principle. It simply is good sense, common sense, horse sense. It means just simply being able to perceive and to understand. And there is a sense of wisdom that comes with that particular approach. Good gifts, the Bible say, come from God. Let's go over to James chapter 1 and verse 5 and read a scripture which lays the foundation for the sermon today in James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. Notice what James tells us here. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, before you can ask for wisdom, you have to know that you don't have it. Right? If you are going to ask for wisdom, or you're asking for understanding, or you're asking for knowledge, you have to be admitting, I don't have it. And I found this scripture being very important. If any of you lacks wisdom, so you discern, I need this. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. I believe that this is so foundationally important for a Christian that James has put it here. You find it in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You find Jesus mentioning it time and time again. He gave a man by the name of Solomon a tremendous number of scriptures to use in writing the book of Proverbs, and also some in Ecclesiastes as well. So let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So good gifts come from God. James tells us we must ask for this wisdom, we must ask for this judgment, and it must be something that we perceive we need. Wisdom is not just acquiring information. Wisdom is not just acquiring knowledge, but actually wisdom is practical insights, and they have spiritual applications. So where do we begin? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's read the instruction that was given in preparing kings, and in that sense of the word, the same thing I think as well for priests. We look at this as a foundational set of principles, but over in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, Moses was inspired to write these words when it talks about principles governing kings. And if we are going to be kings and priests, as we're going to see later on our responsibility, we see here something very important. Notice what it says. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, because it has to be somebody who understands his people. He has to be like the brethren. It cannot be a foreign king. It cannot be somebody who doesn't understand the needs of the people that he is ruling over. That's what he's telling us here. You shall set a king over you. You will not send a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, which is a power type of base, nor cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. A good example is what we've seen from the days of Solomon. Then he goes on to say, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So when you begin to sit on the throne, there are important things that are to be looked at first and foremost. When you look at the fact that when you ask for certain things, God adds others. When you seek for these foundational things, the book says simply he will add other things to us. This is what we're saying in this particular case. Verse 18, it shall also be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. So he has to write down, and then it says here, that he has to read it all the days of his life. So he's doing two things. He's writing with his hand, and he's reading with his eyes. And it's a repetitious thing which drives this particular set of principles deeper and deeper into the psyche. One of the greatest single things that you see is the ability to understand that repetition is the best form of remembering. Repetition is the best form of remembering. Now, I know sometimes people say pain is, but I do believe that you'll find that repetition far outweighs that in an overall sense of the word. So it says, "It shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all of the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren." If you have a marginal note, mine says, "Become proud." So we see there's a difference between a wise king and a proud king. There is a problem, because a proud king doesn't accept correction. He doesn't accept knowledge and understanding. His mind is closed to that. It's like a steel trap door that has been closed. He's not capable of doing that because his heart is lifted up above his brethren. And it says that he should not lift his heart up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It's a simple concept, a simple principle. But we see something here that is very important. Now, let's take you over to 1 Kings as another foundational scripture that we want to use today. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we will lay out one more principle, and then we will go to an understanding of this particular topic in several nuances or facets of it in the sermon today. This is over in 1 Kings chapter 3. Begins in verse 7. It's the prayer of Solomon. Notice how he starts out. Notice where he stands. Notice where he goes. Notice his frame of mind to begin with. If we could keep this frame of mind every day of our lives with this topic, we would grow in leaps and bounds. This is what he says. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." Now, let's use a term here. He had a low opinion of himself. Now, we understand that basically man tries to rise above his inferiorities, his insecurities, his low self-esteem. We understand that. The Bible simply shows us that man was created inferior to God. But when you understand that, and when you come to this frame of mind that we find here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, when he says, "I am but a little child," he was walking low. He was walking with a frame of mind that can be talked to, that can be taught, that can be impregnated with the guidance of God Almighty. This is what we see here. And he said, "I do not know how to go out or to come in." Now, it simply meant spiritually, he did not know the doors to walk through. But so he says then, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered and counted. Therefore, give your servant" what? "An understanding heart." An understanding heart. What does that mean? It means a hearing heart. A hearing heart. I wonder if we understand the importance of God speaking to us and our listening. I think Elijah was probably our best example of something that we don't pay attention to quite often. When you look at Elijah, you see there were three different things that he went through. He went through a wind that was breaking the rocks. He went through to fire that was there. And he went through three different aspects of just simply things happening in his surrounding at the cave door. And then all of a sudden, everything went silent. If you've ever been in a thunderstorm like we sometimes have here, and the crashing and bashing that goes on, and then all of a sudden, a Midwest thunderstorm goes quiet. And you can hear every chirp of the cricket. You can hear every little small noise because your whole senses were heightened by this particular thunderstorm. And what happened to Elijah was nothing more than three different events that occurred. And when they were gone, it says it was silent. And then it said, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. Now, what we see here with Solomon is he was asking for the same frame of mind that we read about with Elijah a little bit later. Let your servant have a hearing heart for judgment, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So you see something very important about this particular topic. So let's look at some aspects, some facets of this particular topic. And I'd like to begin over in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to cover an awful lot of areas in the book of Proverbs. But let's start with chapter 9. Let's begin with chapter 9 and look at some basic principles this afternoon in the sermon. This is Proverbs chapter 9. It discusses in chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs that there are two contrasting and opposite houses. Two contrasting and opposite houses. It is obvious from the context that each house represents a way of life. One house is the house of wisdom. The other house is the house of foolishness. The fool is someone who is deficient in judgment, good sense, or understanding. And we see here in this particular book that you have simply wisdom, and then you also have what we describe as the foolish one. So it tells us very simply here that this is the context in which each one of these houses represent a way of life. And so we read that in the book of Proverbs, there is the term wisdom. There is the term wise. And there is a definition that we probably want to look at to begin with. So let's read, first of all, in chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. So wisdom builds her house on seven pillars. A fool does not have seven pillars. A fool is lacking many pillars, perhaps has three, maybe has four, but does not have the seven that we see here in verse 1 of this particular scripture. The book of Proverbs in the Hebrews tells us about wise. The word from the Hebrew is skillful. It means skillful or practical at living life. Skillful or practical at living life. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary says the Hebrew word wise means a mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Let me repeat that. Wise, according to Vine's, means a mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Again, we see the overview of a big picture. As members, we want to be wise. We want to make wise judgments so that in our lives, we will become more skillful in living God's way of life, loving God, loving our neighbor. And this becomes important. So Proverbs 9 and verse 1 simply says, wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. It's interesting, the verses mention seven. Seven pillars of wisdom. Now, first of all, pillars are supports upon which the building stands or the building is held up. They hold the building in place, and they give it its strength. In the Bible, the number seven is the number of completeness or perfection. The point is that wisdom is a perfect guide for life. That's why she built her house with seven pillars, because it is a perfect guide for life. Now, the book of Proverbs does not go on immediately to give a list of seven specific pillars or components of wisdom. But what I'd like to do is I would like to take from the book of Proverbs and several other places, perhaps seven possible pillars we can use and look at as we prepare for the feast, as we live life, and as we go down this particular road. Sansino's commentary says this about this word that pictures wisdom's house having seven pillars. Sansino says, it is indicative of a mansion built around a courtyard, the structure being supported by three pillars on each side and one in the center on the third side facing the open space, which was the entrance. So we see three and three and one. So we recognize that these three hold the building up on this side going from front to back. These three hold the building up going from front to back. And the center pillar is the one that is what we call the main pillar in the center or the front of the three pillars on the left and the right side of the house. This is what Sansino tells us is here. So let's ask a question. How many pillars do you have? How many pillars do I have? Because a pillar is an essential support. It holds up the structure. And if we only have three pillars of wisdom, then we are missing four. And that would mean we're missing a lot. So we have to understand something very important about the seven aspects that I want to look at today in the sermon. Now, wisdom is not a masculine quality, and only men need to be concerned about developing and using it. Wisdom is as important and as essential for a woman as it is for a man. Sometimes we think of wisdom and Solomon and kings and that sort of thing, but we don't realize that when we look at the people in God's church, we're neither male nor female. And you have to understand that principle when it comes to spiritual qualities that are necessary. It is just as essential for women as it is for men. After we explore the seven pillars of wisdom, we're going to see an example in the Bible of a person who has mastered wisdom. And I think you will be amazed. I think you will be amazed. Pillar number one. It's not hard to determine what the main pillar of wisdom's house is. It's the one at the entrance. It is the center of the house as we make a list of these seven pillars. Proverbs chapter 9. Let's go there. And verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It simply says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it is a beginning, it is an intermediate, and it is an ending. This fear has to be woven through all seven of these principles, and that is the fear of God. It is a word that we need to continually understand. Then it goes on to say, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, when you take away arrogance, when you take away pride and self-will, you become teachable. And more as you go down that road of removing from yourself through God's Spirit guiding you, the removal of arrogance, pride, self-will, and just trying to rise above your massive inferiorities as a human being in relationship to God, which we don't always know that that's what's going on, we recognize that this becomes an important principle. The fear of the Lord that God wants to see in us is an attitude of deep respect. It's awe, it's admiration, it's submission, and it's love for Him. When you begin to understand the comparison between us and God, man being inferior to God, man simply tries to rise above those things. But when you look at Solomon when he said that I am but a little child and I want to have a hearing heart, you understand it is so foundational in what he said to God. It becomes extremely important. No doubt, everyone in the church of God can grow in this area. So it is not just for our own spiritual benefit, but also that we can be more valuable to God and serving God's people wherever we go. There's a reality we have to come to, and it's hard. Jeremiah says this. He said, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We have partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all of our lives. And God began to work with us and change us and bring us to the place where we could be used by Him. And we had to learn how deceptive that was. Deciding for ourselves right and wrong. Deciding for ourselves what we were going to do. How far we were going to go. But when you find yourself moving away from that frame of mind, you find you begin to become teachable. As the man said, give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, just another page back. We want to look at the statement in verse 13 because it plays right into this concept of personal spiritual benefit and being valuable. What does it actually mean? Notice what it says. This particular thing will protect us and help us. It says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way. That's what we're supposed to fear. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hate evil. We're supposed to hate pride. We're supposed to hate arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But he goes on to say, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. He said in verse 14, I am understanding, I have strength, by me kings reign. What is that? By the fear of the Lord. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 17. That's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3. So we see that as an important thing. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. The fear of God promotes humility. The fear of God promotes humility, and it's so important in the exercise of Christianity. When we remember the statement, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's an important statement. To give up all right to yourself, as the Amplified and the Phillips translation have. These are very, very important things. When we lack humility, we tend to rely on our own wisdom. We tend to rely on our own experience. We tend to make foolish mistakes because we're still operating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you've got to finally reject that, and you finally have to go to divine revelation. The book says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we recognize if we don't rid ourselves of this one thing by coming to fear God and respect that and hallow that before him, then we find out that pride has a destructive aspect and a haughty spirit also has a fall. The book says very simply in the book of James, God resists the proud. So do people. So do people. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever tried to talk to a know-it-all? There are some people that know everything. There isn't a thing they don't know. You get sick of them. You just say, let me out of here. You know, this really stinks. And you probably had that happen. I'll tell you an interesting story that happened some years ago. One of the pastors was telling me about this. He had a ministerial trainee, and he was training him, and he was in the Midwest. Now, in the Midwest, we have what we call wet snow. And I call it greasy, because it is. I mean, when you try to slam on your brakes with this kind of snow, you just go flying. I mean, there's no question about it. Well, this trainee was from the North Country. And where he was from, they had powder snow. And so here he was driving in the Midwest. It was in a farming community. And the pastor turned to him and he said, I don't think you should go so fast through some of these drifts. Why not? He said, because it's going to lift you right up over the top, and you're going to lose your traction, and you're going to be stuck on the top of a snowdrift. No. And he aimed that car right down the road. Because before, when he was in the north, he could slam right through a 2 or 3 foot drift at 60 miles an hour because it was powder, and it would just, it was gone. So here he goes down this road, and all of a sudden, up he goes, and he lands right on top of a big snowdrift. And the wheels are going, you know, like that. He's going nowhere. And he turns to the pastor. He said, what do we do now? And the pastor said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to sit here while you go over to that farmhouse and you borrow a shovel. Then you're going to come back here and you're going to dig us out. And when you finally dug us out, maybe you will have learned to pay attention. I don't know if the man ever learned his lesson, but I thought it was interesting. He was a know-it-all. He knew that he could drive through any snowdrift. Now, we had snowdrifts up in Canada, too. We had big ones, large ones. Some of them were up to 16 feet high. But I'm not foolish enough to think I can drive through one even 3 feet because of the fact that you recognize the difficulty when you start climbing and you land and the wheels just start rotating, and you have nowhere to go. So this is what happened. And he always had a better way. And all during that time, as the pastor told me, this particular man always seemed to have a better way to do things. And he said every time he did his own way, he said you always had to say, see, I told you so. But that's a kind of person you finally get to the place where you say, hey, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud. Now, the proper fear of God is a safety net for us. If we are humble, if we fear God, He will help us. He'll intervene for us. He'll take up the slack in our human inadequacies for the task. The big key here is to understand our need. One of the great days of the Holy Day season is atonement. You ever notice how everything slows down? It all slows down. There's this kind of a, we call it a, it's an enforced humility in the sense of physical things happening. It's harder to get to church on time, harder to get the kids dressed. You sit there and you're listening to the sermon. And if you're like I used to be, I didn't have very many notes on the Day of Atonement. I start out and then all of a sudden about half a page and they go sliding off. And I knew what it was. I was in la-la land because everything was slowing down. Well, the key here is fasting as a regular part of our lives. It helps develop the quality of fear of God and this humility. It slows everything down, and it sometimes is a great teacher of that particular concept. Pillar number two, knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. This is Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. It tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 15 the following. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The word prudence is simply another word for wise. So the heart of the prudent acquires. It's something that a person actually is seeking and making it a priority. And it simply tells us that it is something that you seek for, and when you seek for it, the Bible says simply, you will find it. Happy is the man, according to the Proverbs, who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. It tells us the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we have what we simply say, knowledge and understanding. Let's take understanding for just a moment. Not understanding is simply knowing how to apply knowledge. It simply means knowing how to apply knowledge. We could say the second pillar of wisdom is gaining information and knowing how to use it. Gaining information and knowing how to use it. It's easy to make foolish decisions when you don't have proper knowledge or understanding of the pertinent information. This applies in two ways. We need what we could call the physical knowledge and understanding about a particular situation, the thoroughness in getting all of the facts. This may entail talking with a large number of people to learn the whole story. So you have this going out and seeking, acquiring, and it talks about simply gaining this particular information, knowledge and understanding. But spiritual knowledge is the same. We need spiritual knowledge because spiritual knowledge gives us the ability to come to right decisions. We understand that, like the king in Deuteronomy 17, we simply have to become familiar with God's Word. As mentioned earlier, the need for us to study God's Word, to become familiar with it, and all the principles that God gives. And that way, we're going to make godly judgments. We're going to make sound judgments. We're going to come to reasoning that is proper, reasoning that is going to assure you the right end, the right decisions that you would make by applying these particular principles. And we come to knowing and understanding them. I have a little joke that somebody sent me a few years ago. It has to do with a lady in the comic strip named Maxine. I don't know how many of you have read Maxine. You know who Maxine is? She's kind of a crusty old gal. I guess that's the best way. She gets really cranky. She says things. And I mean, sometimes, she is interesting. But this is a story about her being in church. And the title of it is Four Worms in a Lesson. And so a minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his sermon. Four worms were placed in four separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The fourth worm in good soil, alive. So the minister thought he'd get a good judgment coming from the audience on understanding a very positive thing. So the minister asked the congregation, what can you learn from this demonstration? Maxine, in the back, raised her hand, waved it, and said, here I am. And so he called on her, and he said, so what conclusion do you have to all of this? She said, simple. As long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. That pretty much ended the service. You see my point when it comes to a concept of rightly gaining information and knowing how to properly use it, I think we understand that was a reversal of proper judgment. It should have led you to a good answer. But like Maxine, she had a better way when it was all said and done. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. I'm going to read this from the King James first, and then I'm going to read it from a translation called God's Word for Today. This is Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding. A fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart, shooting off his mouth. That type of thing, just words and thoughts that just come out of the recesses of his mind, like Maxine in that particular case. So we see that, and yet we recognize that is a problem. In God's Word for Today, it says, a fool does not find joy in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So obviously everybody has opinions, but we need to have a stronger desire to gain understanding than to simply express our opinion. We want to be expressing God's opinions, not just our own. So we simply are asking when we're being asked for our input. Third pillar of wisdom, seeking good counsel or advice. Chapter 11 and verse 14. This is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Notice again Solomon stating, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now that's a familiar scripture to us. It's a good definition of a proverb. It's a short sentence based on a long experience. God inspired these proverbs, and he has a lot of experience with life and how we should be doing things. But it's very simple. As we look at verse 14 here, it simply says that where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that's where we need to go. Proverbs 15 and verse 22, another one that is very good in this regard. We'll just add it to this particular scripture. Verse 22 of Proverbs 15, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. This is probably one of the most neglected elements of wisdom. It is important to seek advice for the more difficult decisions, the more difficult judgments that we need to make. One mind has only so much power. Several good minds have more power and are of more value in dealing with something that takes a little bit more wisdom and better judgment. One source said that 25 of the most common mistakes made by supervisors is that they didn't know when to seek advice. Or as we often say, two heads are better than one. Seeking counsel is not asking or allowing someone to make your decision. Seeking advice and counsel is checking to see if our analysis is correct. It's bouncing things off to check to see if our plan is sound. Many times counsel gives us a different perspective, more opinions to consider. If your analysis is good, you'll have more confidence after getting that counsel. If your analysis is flawed, then counsel can help you avoid making a foolish mistake. I found over the years that one of the best things I can have is to have a good friend that I know is wise. Over the years, and since I have been out of the first association we had, I have become very good friends with an individual, and I will bounce things off him on a regular basis, and I will say to him, "What do you think?" Then I have a second friend that I will go to, and I'll say to him, "What do you think?" And I have a third friend, and I will say, "What do you think?" And each one of them has a different take on something, but they all come back to the same basic principle, and that is seeking to find out where I should make my decision. Only the foolish person depends entirely on his own judgment. A wise person not only discusses the matter with God, but he also seeks counsel from others who can give him good advice. I think good, trusted friends known for hearty counsel are probably some of the best we can ever ask for. And I think we can talk about our wives as one of the best counselors. I think that many, many things that I do, I simply start with her. And I think it becomes very important. And from there, sometimes to others in the ministry or people that I know in the church that I have known for a number of years that I find are very sound. The fourth pillar of wisdom is foresight. It's foresight. The ability to look beyond the immediate situation and see the end result. A wise person thinks the effect and the outcome of his actions are important and avoid a lot of heartache and suffering. Proverbs 27. You know the scripture. You've seen it before. It just fits in beautifully with this particular section. Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Solomon writes the following. A prudent man. Now that's a synonym for wise. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. He sees the evil, or he foresees the evil and he hides himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. It's kind of like saying over the years of growing up in the south side of Chicago, you had to become street smart. You had to know what was going on. You had to be very careful where you rode your bicycle or where you walked. You had to understand places where you should be and places you shouldn't be. You also knew that when you were in high school that you didn't go to the back corridors because there were some areas that you just needed to avoid. And so this is what you learn. You learn to be physically street smart, but spiritually you have to be discerning and learning. One of my friends in the ministry told me a number of years ago, when he was less experienced in marriage counseling, a husband and a wife were having serious marital problems. And so the wife asked for counsel. And the husband was marginally willing to counsel. We understand men come out of their shells a little bit slower to deal with certain things. That's just the way that we are made. In discussing the situation with them, they revealed many things that they were doing and that were harming their marriage. And in an attempt to help them, my friend noted and pointed out 12 things for the husband to repent of and to work on and to change. 12 things from one visit. It was overwhelming. It was absolutely overwhelming. My friend said, I didn't see that the man would become so overwhelmed and would feel hopeless. And when he looked back, he said to me, he said, I should have given him maybe 1 point or 2 points to work on to begin to start with. And he said, I did not foresee the effect that my counsel would have. So it's learning to be able to have this foresight, like the chess player that thinks 20, 30 moves ahead. They tell me that Bobby Fischer even had more in the ability to be so many moves ahead. It's kind of like you and I driving down a road and we have our bright lights on. You're going along at 70 miles an hour. I guarantee you that you really, in most cases, are out-driving your lights. And sometimes you have to understand, putting on your brake, you may not be able to do it in time. So you have to be thinking, okay, how fast do I need to be going in this situation? Because I know I have run across deer on the back roads when I was going 60 miles an hour. And I can tell you that I left a rubber track of a number of feet because I didn't realize that my brights were not far enough down the road. So this is what you have to have. You have to be able spiritually to be adroit enough to look out as to what you are facing and have foresight. And I think that becomes an important point. Point number five. The fifth pillar of wisdom is simply accepting correction. Learning to accept and welcome correction is an important theme of the book of Proverbs and of the entire Bible. Yet it is extremely hard for us. Now, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Read it in the King James Version. Then let me give you another translation of that as well. This is Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." He goes on to say, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So we see simply the concept of correction. A lot of times people think it has to be heavy, but that's not so. If you stop and you look at the shot to the moon, you will find that after it left the ground, it simply had to make a number of simple course corrections going to that moon to stay in alignment with it. We were told by statements that were made from Houston that the shot to the moon was off course more than we realized, and every day or certain hours they'd have to make an adjustments to put it online. It wasn't some huge thing that they had to rocket one area or another. It was just small little moves that brought them back into alignment with their goal of going to the moon. And that's simply what we see even with correction. Correction is simply discipline to be able to enjoy an understanding and a knowledge of what we should be doing. Sometimes correction is not easy. Sometimes it's not pleasant. And sometimes, being human, we admit that we make mistakes and fall short. We can use prayer. We can use Bible study. We can use fasting to ask God to correct us. But Jeremiah also said to God, "Correct me, but be fair. Don't correct me when you're angry, otherwise you'll bring me to nothing." So we see the importance of simply seeking to get it right in the third heaven so that you can get it right on this earth. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Let's notice what it says in the New King James Version. It's very blunt. It's very blunt. This is chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I'm sorry, but that hurts. But it does. And you have to realize that instruction, knowledge, and it corrects that. It's that course corrector that we're talking about. And so we recognize even people who already have wisdom and will at times simply need a slight correction. The book of Proverbs says it is written not only for the simple, but also for the wise, doesn't it? Not just for the simple, but for the wise. It is written for everyone to realize that we need to be continually growing and maturing. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. This particular section here, verses 4, 5, and 7, it's a cycle. It's a cycle that continues. Because it says here that we talked about to know wisdom, to know instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and to receive the ability to have justice, judgment, and equity. Notice what it says in verse 4. "To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning." Notice that. "And a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel." So it's a cycle. Mr. Buchanan made a very interesting statement about 6 weeks ago in a sermon. He made the comment that knowledge is layered. Knowledge is layered. Well, it's the same thing with understanding. It's the same thing with wisdom. And we begin to understand that you go in that cycle all the way around. And so we recognize that a wise man will hear and will increase. And a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel, meaning you will continue to increase. But you always come back to verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we see that it is written for us no matter where we are in this particular relationship. Correction comes to us sooner or later. How we accept that correction, if we resist it, What does God call us? Obviously, the word is not very nice. Let me tell you something that I've done over the past 40 years. Let's begin on just a little bit of a circumstance that I have followed over these 40 years. I've had 8 church circuits, 16 churches. I made it a policy to go back and ask the leadership in every one of those churches what I did right and what I did wrong. Yep. I sure did. I went back and I asked them, tell me the good things. Tell me the things that were bad. Tell me the things that I didn't do well. I want to do a better job in my next assignment. And so I went back to my first church in Edmonton and I sat down with the deacons. I sat down with the leadership and I said, tell me, what did I do right? And then I want you to tell me what I did wrong. And I went from one church to the other and I took what they told me and I did not do the same thing in my second circuit. Then I asked that second circuit, okay, tell me, what did I do wrong? What should I have done differently? And I took that into my third circuit. I took what I had from the first and the second, I took it to the third. And I have continued to try to do that. Not perfectly, but we tried to do that. And I think it became very interesting to note what happened. Now, so that you'll understand, not everybody loves you in the ministry. Not everybody hates you. I've learned over the years that in a congregation, I have a few people that if I speak, I grate on them like sandpaper. And they're glad when he's gone after 6 or 7 years. And I understand that. I had people come up and tell me, you know, I didn't like you. And I said, yeah, I know that. But the point is, I learned from that when I went from circuit 1 to circuit 2 to circuit 3. And we try to do it a little bit better each time. This is the same thing with correction, folks. As you go down this road, you don't get it all right the first time around. You don't get it right the second time around. And you're learning obedience sometimes by the things you suffer. But the point is that Scripture tells us that correction is wasted on certain people if they're more shallow or foolish. And the less they're willing to listen to correction, the harder it's going to be to get through. And so why not have a soft enough heart that you're willing to seek that correction, whether you say, correct me, but with justice, lest I be brought to nothing, or whether it's somebody, you know, let the righteous smite me, and it will be a kindness. These are things that we learn. 6th pillar of wisdom. The 6th pillar of wisdom, self-discipline. Or self-control. There is a high price to be paid for acquiring wisdom. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, these are all very important. It takes a lot of self-discipline. Knowing what is the right thing, knowing what is the thing that is right, it is the one thing, doing it is another. So you have to understand, there are things that it takes time to finally get your mind around. There are things that you have to learn. But the Proverbs teach us wisdom. The Proverbs teach us self-control, discipline. They teach us to do these things and to develop that particular type of approach. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and I want to read it out of the New Century Version. I'm going to read it, first of all, in the New King James. It says, the Proverbs were to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But here is the New Century Version. Listen to what it says. The Proverbs teach wisdom and self-control. Now, there's another word that we use for self-control. It's called discipline. So the Proverbs, he said in the New Century Version, teach wisdom and self-control or discipline. They will help you understand wise words. Verse 3, they will teach you how to be wise and self-controlled or disciplined. And they will teach you to do what is honest and fair and right. Self-discipline is an essential quality of Christians. It is a requirement in the list of qualifications for leaders in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. Things like being moderate, things like not losing control. We see all of this under the concept of self-control. It's a component of wisdom. The challenge is that we can understand the principle, but it's harder to practice it. So let's notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll go to a New Testament example. I find this in the early years of learning to deal with people so far as visiting them and dealing in an ongoing way. This in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 is a most interesting principle. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Paul's talking about dealing with people and their situations, and he starts in verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." I recently had an internet situation in which somebody was having a difference of opinion with me on something. They did not agree with my answer to them. And I just simply said to them in a kind way, "Let's agree to disagree. Let's agree to disagree." And that, I hope, will end the thing, because sometimes that's what you have to do. But, you know, avoiding some of these disputes is very important. Verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Old King James Version says, correcting those who are opposed to themselves. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we recognize very simply that a minister is supposed to learn how to be gentle in correcting those who oppose. It doesn't come naturally. It takes a lot of self-control. And maybe God will allow a person to change the way they think and act and lead them to know the truth. One of God's fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control in Galatians 5. If you look at that word, it means temperance in the King James Version. But 2 Timothy 1, and I believe that Mr. Brian Holman talked about this some months ago in a split sermon, but I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, start in verse 6, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's one of the few places in the New Testament that this Greek word, in fact, I think it's the only place that this word uses this outside of one other place in the New Testament. But this word in verse 7, sound mind, comes from the Greek word self-control. Self-control. So the Spirit of God gives us the ability in wisdom to discipline ourselves, to give self-control and to be careful that our words do not come out in a hurtful and a demeaning and a very hostile way. Number 7. The seventh pillar of wisdom is developing and maintaining good relationships with people. Good people skills are very necessary. Notice Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. It's an interesting word here in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the second half of this particular verse. It said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. Now, we don't often use this expression, win souls or win lives, but it means that a wise person gets along with and has a winning way with people. They have a way of connecting with people instead of alienating them. They have a positive influence on people. Now, please understand something. There will always be a few people in life with whom you cannot connect. There will always be that. There are some people you'll be drawn to a whole lot closer. There are some people that you won't connect with in the same way. Jesus Christ certainly had that. He had the 70, he had the 12, he had the 3, and he had the 1. And you see that he had different relationships with different people. But understanding that, there's a need to try to connect with people instead of alienating them. People should have a positive influence on most people. It is the opposite of constantly offending people. Some people, without trying, leave a wake of hurt and offended people behind them. You probably know of a few over the years that you've run into. They don't even realize why They don't understand why. So much of having wisdom involves good human relationships, valuing other people, learning to apply the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. The book of Proverbs is full of instruction as to what we should be doing. The rest of the Bible, of course, as well. But a king, a priest, a teacher, a son or daughter of God knows the importance of tact, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, mercy, and patience. And that person knows the value of mutual respect and love in dealing with a member in the church of God. A foolish person, on the other hand, is so self-centered and self-absorbed, he doesn't even consider the feelings and needs of other people. So he puts a strain on those relationships, or unnecessarily offends other persons or pushes that person away from God or from the church. Let's go to James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Very interesting and a very pointed scripture. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So wisdom requires us to handle delicate situations skillfully and confidently and confidentially as well. The point of a good relationship brings us full circle to where we began the sermon today. The view of good relationships, a good judgment of wisdom, is our goal to help every brother and sister in God's church to learn that particular lesson. That's why I gave this just before the Feast of Tabernacles. But I'd like to end with something that you might find helpful. The book of Proverbs ends with an illustration. What example do we find in Proverbs 31? What example do we find in Proverbs 31? A virtuous woman. Have you ever wondered why the Proverbs, the primary book of wisdom in the Bible, written for males and females of all ages, ends with a poem about an excellent wife? Have you ever thought about that? Let me read you a possible explanation from the Believer's Study Bible. This, the Study Bible said, is a fitting conclusion to the collection of Proverbs in that it offers an illustration of one who has mastered wisdom. Proverbs 31, wife, virtuous woman. And it simply shows us that many of the Proverbs are addressed to men or young men. Men certainly do need good judgment and wisdom. But I believe this illustration of the virtuous wife is designed to encourage women and to show how important it is for women to develop good judgment and wisdom. A wife affects her husband's standing in the community, in the church, and she brings him honor or shame. And I think simply you have to remember that there are seven basic points, and all of these 7 points are reminders, not only as we go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but practicing to become kings, priests, teachers, and rulers in the areas of wisdom and good judgment.